Okay, guys, this going to start. I'm Jim Kelly, Diocese of Charlotte, happy to moderate this session. We're actually going to do two prayers. We're going to do the conference prayer and their campaign prayer from Helena. So we haven't done that before. We're going to pray twice and see how it goes. So join me on page 3 of the program. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. You can hear as I do the campaign prayer for Helena. Oh Lord, my God, teach my heart this day where and how to see you, where and how to find you. You have made me and remade me, and you have bestowed on me all the good things I possess, and still I do not know you. I have not done that for which I was made. Teach me to seek you, for I cannot seek you unless you teach me, or find you unless you show yourself to me. Let me seek you in my desire. Let me desire you in my seeking. Let me find you by loving you. Let me love you when I find you. Amen. That's from St. Elson. So we're here to talk about Helena's campaign. Did a very unique approach, did an exciting approach. We want to start probably replicating that. You're going to hear about today. Hear from two people. Ted Blackburn is the managing director of CCS, been with them 22 years. Probably works with 20 or 30 projects a year in our Catholic arena. Dave Lopez is assistant VP, been about 2 years with them, worked for parishes for a number of years before that. And then I'm going to hear from Dan, is pronounced these?
Yeah.
Yep, got it. Executive director of the Foundation of Diocese of Helena. And again, they've taken an approach to campaigns we never tried before. We're going to hear how that went, and I can't wait to hear what you guys have to say. Welcome.
Thanks, Jim. You all hear me okay? Great. Well, thanks for having us, and thanks for joining our session. I'm Ted Blackburn. I'm a partner and manager director with the firm. I help to manage our operations in the Western U.S. CCS, as a firm, has been around since 1947. We've been doing this work with the church since that time. We were founded by two social workers who raised money for the USO, and their local pastor said, hey, you did such a great job raising money for the war effort. Could you come help the Knights of Columbus? And that was, as we know it, the first client that we had. From there, it went to the next parish, then it went to the diocese, then it went to the Catholic school and the Catholic hospital, and so on and so forth. And now we work with, you know, probably a dozen dioceses a year working on campaigns. This year we'll work with a dozen dioceses. So we've been doing this work for a long time. Perhaps immodestly, have been doing it very successfully. And I think CCS has always been very results-driven. We know that there are great needs in the dioceses and in the parishes and in the various ministries that these campaigns fund, and we've been deeply committed to doing everything that we can to bring successful strategies in fundraising and in stewardship to dioceses and diocesan campaigns, and it certainly has always been a part of our plan. I think, and I guess my role here today is to speak about why Helena has been a little bit different, and it's been because of Dan, and because of Bishop Vetter, his bishop. They've challenged us from the very beginning to be aspirational, not just in the dollars and cents, because we always think big. We always want to test the biggest number. We want to go for the biggest goal. I mean, Martine just presented about the $550 million Archdiocese of Los Angeles campaign. My gosh, what great and good that will do. Dan appreciated the way we think about fundraising, about the results, and knew that it would impact his diocese quite well. But he also said, I want to challenge you to think a little bit differently about how we're going to do this campaign. We want this campaign not to be just about fundraising results. We're going to speak to every Catholic in our diocese and many other people in our diocese. We want this to be an opportunity to use the campaign to have people come to know Christ more freely, more willingly, and we want to more actively build that into our campaign plan in a really formal way, and we want to commit to that. And we also want them to think about legacy, and we want them to think about this being something that is much further beyond that 5-year pledge that so many campaigns really cherish. how are we going to do more? And so it's been a really terrific partnership. It's been, you know, something that we've tried to, meet this challenge that Dan and Bishop Vedder have put together, put to us to do together. They're going to tell the story today. And it's a remarkable one that still continues to unfold. There's still time left in the campaign, and I think still many more people to speak to about knowing the Lord and how important this campaign is to the diocese in doing that. So, Dan, I'll turn it over to you.
Thanks, Ted. So a little bit about the Diocese of Helena. I want to give you kind of the context by which we're going to be talking about what we were thinking. So, We started with a little bit of this information. We started in 2000, we had 66,000 Catholics. Now we have 44,000 Catholics, or at least when we started our feasibility study. So 44,000 Catholics and 16,000 households. We had a third drop over the course of 20 years, so from 66 to 44,000 Catholics. We also were emerging from bankruptcy in 2015. Many parishes were suspended. There's an equal number of retired and active priests. But we also have a new young bishop, Bishop Vedder, who is extremely energetic, and the Holy Spirit, as you all know, provides you with the right bishop at the right time.
So you were closing parishes after you were suspended?
So we've only closed a few parishes, but we have suspended mass at a few of them. So they continue to remain being missions. So that's a little bit of the backdrop of what we have. Our last campaign in 2008, we reached 75% of our goal. We shot for 12 million. We rolled our bishop's annual appeal into that, and we ended up reaching 8 million. So just a little bit context. There's also, in the bankruptcy, our parish has lost $12 million. So really helpful to know this information, given what we're trying to accomplish in the future.
So some of the parish funds went to the $12 million?
Yep, that was lost. Actually, we had a deposit and loan program that had a bunch of their cash saved in it that all was wiped out during the course of the bankruptcy. So, when we came to CCS, we originally we wanted to raise $24 million. As I went through a bunch of different interviews with different consulting firms, most people said that we couldn't hit it. CCS said, we actually think that you can hit 35. And so we started to look at the possibility of testing that. Within that, Bishop would have to raise. So we ended up, we tested 35. We ended up going with $30 million capital campaign. Bishop said, given the size of our diocese with 16,000 households, CCS said we need Bishop to raise $14 million of the $30 million, which is 47% of all the funds raised.
We asked permission.
Yeah.
Yes. And he didn't blink. He said, yeah, I think I can do that. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that's gone. Also, I think a couple things. The next portion, overwhelming desire to use the campaign to launch a new apostolic mission. There's a book by Monsignor Jim Shea in You, Mary, that talks about from Christendom to apostolic mission. And what he talks about in that is that we're moving away from the age of Christendom, where we have parishes on every corner. Everybody went to the same Catholic school, the same Catholic parish. It was the air that you breathed and the culture that you were enculturated into, right? And so that was kind of an epoch in Christendom, and we refer to that as Christendom. What we were finding is that we're no longer in a society or a culture that is largely Christian, that is largely that everybody goes to the same church together, and that's not the experience of our people. And so we wanted to start thinking about moving from this approach of Christendom, where you just maintain whoever shows up, to actually going on apostolic mission, that we're actually recovering our roots in Scripture to go out to all people and to bring the good news to all people. And so we wanted to shift our mindset from, oh, I wish we could go back to Christendom, to we have an opportunity to go out on mission for the Lord. When Bishop was ordained, the Pope said, I need you to be a missionary bishop. He walked into his chancery on the first day and he said, Pope has told us that I need to be a missionary bishop. And then he said, I have no idea what that means. How do I do that? And so that was our starting point, and that's kind of where we started to move forward with how do we go out and encounter the world and bring the good news of Christ to all people. And so when we sat down and started talking about this, the other thing, as Ted mentioned, was I didn't want to squander this opportunity that we would have to be in every household within our diocese. I saw that as if we're going to be engaging 16,000 households, I want to make sure that we have a conversation with them about their hope for the future of faith. And so that's kind of where this whole thing began, was that let's use this as the tip of the spear for a new evangelization within our diocese, that we can actually engage every one of our parishioners and have a conversation with them about faith. And so that's where we started this campaign.
So with those marching orders and that big explosion of that this was going to be very different, I attended Mass one weekend at home and was greeted by this message from our pastor. And so he was trying to raise money. And this is, as you know, sort of the normal response we get from pastors. So as many of you know, from my reluctant sermons on the Mount, I hate talking about money. And even more, I hate asking for money. Ultimately, it's part of my job, a big part of my job. So here we go. Lots of enthusiasm for where we're headed, right? But this is kind of normal. And so we knew that we needed to fundamentally change how pastors saw this, how parish leaders saw this, and that we weren't just talking about money. We were talking about the mission that Jesus Christ gave each of us, which was to go and make disciples. The money flows when we get the heart, okay? So 16,000 households, the smallest diocese we think we've ever worked with. And this is where we are as of this week. So, cash and pledges, is that right, Dan? Yeah, we think we will end with, including combined campaigns that we've run in the campaign, we think we'll end with, or we're at just about $40 million on that $30 million goal of cash and pledges. And then, in terms of estate gifts, we're at another $46 million. So all told, we think we'll end this campaign approaching $90 million raised in this diocese of 16,000 households.
But the estate gifts can come like decades later.
They can, yeah.
They're all documented,
though. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit more about that because that's a key part of how we're trying to change the look of this campaign. Yes.
Is some of this from the fact that funding is growing because there's a lot of people moving to the coast, especially California? Land prices are being driven up. It's not a wealthy area. Is it part of that? Land is being sold off, so therefore you're making more money, so it's demographic changes?
I'll tell you, from my vantage point, that's what I thought. Oh, this is how it's going to be. Or what the question I'll always get too is from people is, oh, wealthy ranchers. Nope. I mean, these are just normal people in the state of Montana who have been there forever, care about, what we're trying to do.
Annual offer,
12 million. 12 million. So, yeah.
But to get three times the offertory is really high.
It is.
You guys usually do like 130%, 150%.
Right. So 150. Yeah. So one of the things we want to point out is, so this diocese has 60 priests, more senior status, retired priests than they have active priests. But that group of men gave almost $2.5 million, or pledged almost $2.5 million. And, Bishop Vedder was very clear. He asked them for 8% of their salary in a pledge. But it gave us then the foundation to be able to go out to the laity and say, and I think we actually have every priest now has given, 100%. Right? 100%.
How many visits did the bishop do about?
Total or with priests?
He's
probably done 45, 50. Yeah. So, Anyway, but that clergy support was really key because it allowed the laity to say, these priests are behind this. They're funding, one of the case elements is retirement. They're funding their own retirement here. Okay? So,
And I think to that question, we've had an increase in parishioners 2,000. So we've gone from 44,000 Catholics to 46,000 Catholics. So the influx of population has been huge.
The one other thing I want to mention in this is that we've seen a participation rate so far. We're at the end of the campaign. We have a month and a half to go, so we're at the final wave of the parishes. But we have a participation rate of about 35%, which is sort of double our normal. So people are responding just in general, and then they're responding at the average, if we take the average for people for in terms of donations, it's about $40,000 that they've committed to, which is, you know, just astronomical. Okay, so let's go to the next one. So we really tried to figure out, okay, what's our starting point? We know that we don't want this just to be about money. We obviously need the money, but we want it to be about something bigger. And so my background, as Jim said, is I worked for 14 years as director of stewardship at this enormous parish, and our goal was to pay off a $10 million loan that we had, and we did it, finally. It took us a while, but we needed to change that whole idea of why people give, how they give, what this all means, and the way we did that was by rooting this in discipleship, not just creating philanthropists, but creating people who were disciples and wanted to live like Jesus Christ. But as we thought about it, what we said is, you know, God doesn't just give us things. He doesn't give us time, talent, and treasure, and possessions, and a new house, and all these wonderful kids, and all of this. He truly gives us a life that we're expected to steward. We don't own this life. It's ours for however long we're here on this earth. And the more we can get people to think of their life as something that they will steward their entire life, not just parts of it, but their entire life is God's, we knew we would be successful. God wants us to have life abundant. And abundant is the key word there. And what we've, as all of you know, we sort of teach in by default from a place of scarcity, not abundance. And so we needed to change that mindset some. So go to the next slide, Dan, if you would. So these are just values that guide our work with any Catholic client. You'll get these slides, so I won't go through them all. The two things I want to point out are at the top and the bottom. And the first is that we've got to focus on gratitude and generosity. We've got to create that culture in our parishes and in our diocese and in the hearts of those that we're ministering to. But that gratitude and generosity needs to lead people to a new encounter with Christ. It's got to transform them for us to be successful in our mission to make disciples. And this is, the last one is what I think is most fundamental, is that we need to get people, as they're talking about this, to not think about what it is we want from people, but what it is we want for people. We want their lives changed and transformed. We want them to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And from that flows this life abundant. So when we could get priests to think, okay, I'm not just begging for money. I'm trying to change your heart to be a partner with the Holy Spirit in transforming people's lives. That's where we knew we would be successful. Okay, this is something that Dan and I stumbled across. We didn't start with it, but we sort of have moved to this really, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this than we intended because we think it's so fundamental to the work that we're trying to do in this diocese. But we really want to move people from themselves and thinking of themselves to trying to be a saint. And so we sort of thought of these four steps that happen in this transformation. And I want to point out that these are not four steps that you just make one and then the next and then the next and then you finally get to the end. This happens throughout life. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of little steps along the way that as your heart gets transformed, you move on this journey. So the first category is, and this is the secular world, it's all about me. Everything I create, everything I have, I created myself, and so I'm going to use it any way I darn well please, to please myself. Okay? That's obviously the most common mindset among all people throughout the world. The next step is, and this is where I'd say most Catholics are, most people in the pews, is I know I've got an obligation to give. And I need to fund my church. We've got these needs. We need to keep the lights on. We've got to pay salaries, all of that. But really the question that's going on in their mind is, how little can I give from the leftovers that instead of what's abundantly given to me? But would everybody kind of agree that that's kind of where most Catholics are? Okay? That's why we're constantly after money, right? And then the third is sort of a big jump, but the first fruits all belong to God. So this is sort of where we all sit in this space of stewardship, that we realize that what God gave us, He gave us to build His kingdom, to help build His kingdom. And as the bishops say in their pastoral letter, giving becomes intentional, planned, and proportionate. But we realize what we get, the first part of it needs to go back to God. That's a huge jump for most people. I mean, I really feel like if we can get most people to that third step, we're doing great. And I'll tell you, sometimes I'm in step two and step three. Where I want to be is in step four. That everything, my entire life, my entire being is God's. I'm a living sacrifice to the Lord. You know, point me where you want me, Lord, and I'll go. That's a really hard space to get to, but it's obviously worthwhile to try to help people along this continuum. And so then we put these hands, and these are sort of the visual, but you know, the first is, it's mine. I've got this clenched fist. The second is, well, it's a little open, but I still got my hands on almost everything. The third is, I'll give most of it to you, or I'll get a lot of it to you, Lord, but I'm keeping some for myself. And the last is, Lord, I'm yours. And so what we've really, again, we didn't start with this, but we decided this is, as we went through this campaign and we could see hearts open and not just transformational gifts, but transformation in people, we saw this occurring, this progression. Okay.
And I think, you know, shooting for the third stage of people and the third stage of progression was not what we were shooting for in this campaign. We are shooting for the fourth. We wanted people to start thinking about, how do I give the entirety of my life to the Lord? And move from the self to the saint. And I would argue that probably, maybe on money, we might be on stage two, in our parishes, but on time and talent and prayer, and we might be far more on stage one. But I think it's a really helpful graphic to get us there. And so a piece of this, we wanted to open up a little bit more of the theology that's happening there as well. And so I actually think that as you're in that first stage, you can recognize a lot of the deadly sins that we have within our life. And so when you start to think about pride, this is my money, this is my time, I made it, I deserve it, it belongs to me. Gluttony, I want more and more for me. I want more time, I want more money for me. Lust, unsatiated desire for more. Anger, why would the church ever ask me? This is one, I've had people say, why would the church ever ask me for money? It makes me so angry. Why would you do that? And yet, generosity becomes the pipe through which all of these sins turn into virtue. And I think that's radically different. And it's actually freed me as a person who sits down and walks this journey with the people within our diocese. It's freed me to be like, yeah, you can be angry at me, but I know that your generosity will actually free you into having these experiences, of joy, of purpose, of, and so when you look at it, pride turns to humility, because all of a sudden you realize that this isn't mine, it's the Lord's. And St. Ignatius said, make a list of all the things that the Lord has given you. What is any sane man to do with that list? But to be humbled by it. To be grateful for it first, and then to be humbled by it. And so actually through generosity, pride becomes humility. And then lust becomes self-control, because all of a sudden you realize that I'm not going to satiate every one of my desires. I'm actually going to instead say no for a bigger yes. I'm going to say no for a deeper yes to the Lord. I'm going to say no to buying all these things or going on these vacations or, you know, whatever that is. And I'm going to instead say yes to giving to the Lord and being generous to the Lord. And so then all of a sudden, generosity becomes the keyhole through which charity is accomplished. And so love, generosity leads to love. And I think that that's that movement from the self to the saint. As humans, even physiologically, we atrophy in on ourselves. So like if somebody's in a coma, their muscles naturally atrophy in. And so they actually if you're in a medical center, they will strap down people in comas to keep their muscles from atrophying inward on themselves and making sure that they can continue to stretch outward. And so there's that movement that generosity actually is the antonym to closing in on ourselves, to atrophying in on ourselves, and to pulling us outward toward the other, and in a particular way towards God. And so I think that this journey, I think it's a pilgrimage of the soul, and you can see it in our lives. I talk about this with some of our parishes where the Lord gives us so much. He gives us sight, hearing, athletic abilities, all those kinds of things, and then he slowly takes those away. And so the whole of life, the Lord is inviting us to give back to him. And so my parents, you know, my dad's losing his hearing now. And so the Lord is asking for his hearing back. And then, he's no longer able, you know, he's no longer able to hike what he used to when he goes out in the wilderness. The Lord is asking for that back, to the point where eventually the Lord will ask for the entirety of his life back. But it's as we engage that and as we become generous in giving of ourselves fully back to the Lord that true holiness, freedom, purpose, joy, all of those things start to explode in a cornucopia of the Christian life. And so that's what we're trying to draw our people through. And I've been amazed at watching people undergo this transformation. It's been a real blessing, and it's been a real joy. So... Okay, thanks. Can you press play on there? Or does it just...
I think it does press it.
So this is a message from our bishop.
Greetings to you. Bishop Better here. I'm still your bishop. Wonderful to be with you. Because he first loved us. That's the name of our capital campaign. That's why we do everything. Because he first loved us. That's why we're responding to the generosity of God. God is so generous. So why are we making this effort to be, go make disciples of every nation? Because he loved us first, and we want to share that love that he shared so freely with us. I'm hoping that this will be transformative for all of us, primarily our own lives inside, huh? Our hearts. This is the image that we have. It's from Spain. It's beautiful, of the Sacred Heart. I'm hoping and praying that our hearts become more like this, Jesus' most Sacred Heart, that is pulsating and filled with love of God, and love of one another, love for his church, love for our church.
Great. And so this is exactly the direction that we decided to take this campaign, so that we could accomplish the progression in the hearts of our people. And it's something that will take a lifetime, but it's something that we wanted to initiate through this campaign. And this campaign would be a marking of that, so that our hearts begin to look more and more like the heart of Jesus. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to start bringing people on this progression and this pilgrimage of faith? Our first strategy was to make the foundation of the campaign evangelization and drawing people nearer to Christ. Second, we focused on Christian stewardship. Third, we convinced clergy to discuss money in the context of the life of a disciple. And then fourth, we invited people to consider the legacy of their Catholic faith. So with that, evangelization was really paramount as we sat down with CCS and tried to figure out how exactly we were going to run this campaign. As I mentioned, we had the opportunity that we were going to be in 16,000 people's households. And we thought that that was absolutely paramount, that we didn't want to squander that opportunity, but we wanted to use it as an opportunity to engage people in their faith life. So we ended up that was absolutely quintessential for the movement and the progression of our campaign. Even before that, we wanted to start in prayer. That prayer, God would open up the heart of each leader, volunteer, and parishioner to a deep calling of discipleship. And finally, this would be the first step in a new evangelization within our diocese. So, it all began in prayer. We started with a diocesan-wide prayer campaign. The prayer that you heard, that St. Anselm had drafted, we put that into every parish, from the beginning when we were in our silent phase, and we had every parish praying that every single time that they came to Mass. And so that was, we knew that the Lord was going to move in hearts first and foremost through prayer, that encounter with the Lord was going to transform and slowly work on the heart of all people. And so that was really important for us. Next in our case statement, and I'll just show you, this was our first page in our case statement, was Electio Divina on the scripture that was the theme of our campaign, which was, we love because he first loved us. Everything is that we do is a response to God's love. Third, we trained our volunteers to invite the Holy Spirit into the meeting before, during, and after the visit. So we were asking all of our volunteers to take morning prayer, to listen to the Lord, and ask what the Lord wanted to say in each of their meetings, that they would open themselves to the Holy Spirit and that invite that Holy Spirit to take control of the meeting and say the things that needed to be said. Then we had each meeting, people would start with that prayer, which was hard. That was a challenge for our people, to pray with other people, which sounds a little bit funny, but at the same time, it's this movement towards apostolic mission that we're trying to rekindle. How do we go out? How do we share our faith again?
Can I just add one thing on
that?
So, you know, as we were meeting with volunteers and trying to train them and get them ready, right? Well, you know, we sort of, they're coming in, they're ready, they know they need to ask for money, and we'd ask them, how many of you are excited about asking for money? Talking about this. And you know, in a group this size, you get a few hands, go, okay, I'm ready. And then we say, now, how many of you want to talk about Jesus? And then every hand goes down. Yeah. But that's not where the people are. Their hearts needed to be opened as well to be able to do this and to do it in a different way, in a bold way, in the way that Christ was calling them to.
And I think that that's something that we need to be aware of, at least within, in my engagement with my diocese, is that people are far more open to giving money than to giving of themselves. And so people are far more open to asking for money than to having a deep conversation with someone about the intimate relationship they have with the Lord. And I think that that's something that we need to realize, but we also need to engage. And that's why this campaign modeling evangelization was so important. Because we were actually having all of our volunteers, training all of our volunteers to go out and talk to people about their faith. Within their volunteer manual, we had questions about faith to engage with the people. And so we were training them to talk about their faith so that they would start to begin to have the courage to have those conversations outside of their church too. It's hard enough for them to have it within their church. At the same time, we want them to start going out on apostolic mission. And so the volunteer formation, that's kind of, I was talking about that a little bit. We were actively training them to do evangelization. One of the questions that we have within that volunteer manual, how is the Lord moving in my life? What is he inviting me into? What are my hopes for the future of our faith? What are your hopes for the future of our faith? And then at the end, we asked people to take time to prayerfully consider a gift for the future of our faith. And that was actually really important. Instead of trying to secure a gift in the moment, we were asking people to take it to prayer. And what we found, because we were asking people for a sacrificial gift, and we told them that. And what we found was...
What do you basically ask on?
Go ahead.
This ask was based on... annual giving over the last 3 years to the parish. All giving, though, because we find people give to all sorts of different things, not just Sunday, as well as diocesan giving over similar period and, you know, capacity.
Yeah. And so we asked people to prayerfully consider a gift. What we found, and this happened to me actually multiple times, where donors would say, when I first got the ask, when I first was told what they were asking me to consider, I was mad. And then I went home and I prayed about it. And I actually want to give the amount that you did. And I really firmly believe that this whole campaign rooted in prayer, that the Lord was moving in people's hearts, even to be open to the consideration of it, and then through the prayer of considering it. And so that was really essential for the success so far, but also that we were thinking about this in terms as a movement of a new evangelization within our diocese was huge, because we're training people to go out and talk about their faith. And then the question becomes, how are we going to catch that? As we've started down this road, how are we going to catch that? I think it's also important that within our case elements, we did a 60-40 split. 60% goes to the diocese, 40% goes to each parish. And we recommended that each parish split those funds this way. 40% to evangelization, 20% to an endowment, so long-term funding, and then up to 40% in capital needs. We were really trying hard to shift away from, you know, the RBPs, the roofs, the boilers, the parking lots. We wanted to shift away from that, and we wanted to start getting our parish to think about, how do I invest in evangelization? How do I actually put aside money that we will go out and share the good news of the Lord with people? And we did that with our foundation. We sent out grants for that, and many of our parishes came back with, we would like you to give us $5,000 so we can resurface the kneelers on our pews for evangelization. And what I've came to realize through that was, most people were thinking about maintenance instead of mission. Most people were really focused on, how do we fund capital needs? That's what I'm most concerned about. Instead of, we're moving from 66,000 Catholics to 44,000 Catholics. We've got to do something different. We've got to go out. We have to bring our faith out to the street. And that's the new epoch of our church. And so how do we do that? Okay.
Question.
Yeah.
On that split, did the diocese also model that in the share, their share, that it was evangelization, endowment, capital?
So we didn't, we had very little in capital. So we had $8 million towards seminarians, formation in endowed funds. What we were modeling was long-term funding. So we did $8 million for seminarians and endowments, fully funding the priest retirement, pension plan, and then a $4.5 million, endowment for evangelization. So that we would always have funds to be able to go out and spread the good news. Yeah.
Bishop is going out and asking for $14 million. Say I'm a pastor, he comes to my parish. Four top givers of my parish are asking $1 million apiece. Do I get a 60-40 split of that? Or is that all over to the diocese?
Yeah. So we did a 90-10 split on that. Yep. But at the same time, 90 to the diocese, 10 to the parish.
That's pretty typical.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But at the same time, our bishop has been so generous with saying, if you can't reach your goal, let me come into your parish and ask your people on your behalf. I'll give you the 60-40 split. He's just very generous with that. And so we have him lining up some of those parish asks for people so that we can reach those goals.
The other thing about that is, you know, Bishop was able to ask for $1 million gift, whereas the pastor probably couldn't or wouldn't ask for it. So that they ended up with $100,000 is probably a best case scenario for them, that because that's probably even higher than what they would have ended up with had they done it on their own. Okay. So the second strategy, as Dan said, was really focused on Christian stewardship. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because you're all here and understand what stewardship is. But we really tried to keep this message simple. And the important point of this section for all of you is, we can't talk about, or we didn't talk about, philanthropy and donations and funding needs. We talked about this and used the language of stewardship, of that we're stewards, not owners, of what we have, that all of this is based in gratitude and generosity. you know, that we, that all of that type of language that you'll be learning at this conference is how we messaged this to people. Okay. So we didn't fundamentally bring it down to, we just need your money. We didn't need their money. We needed their heart. Okay. This is the other thing that I think is absolutely fundamental, foundational for any stewardship effort, is that it has to become a way of living, not just a program. It's not that thing that we do 3 weeks a year. It's who we are as disciples of Christ. And so, our job as ministers of stewardship, and in this campaign as ministers of stewardship, was to try to push people along that continuum so that they're more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Not just that first step of, we need your money. Okay. So these were really sort of the three takeaways on Christian stewardship, but that we wanted this campaign to be an invitation to love as a steward, not just a donor, but a steward, that we really tried to create a culture of generosity and, or gratitude and generosity, and that, you know, sort of our short tagline is that we seek to use God's blessings, God's way, for God's glory. Okay? We'll make all these slides available to you too, so.
So just going back to this, the next strategy was convince the clergy to discuss money in the context of a disciple's life. This is going back to what that we had read that pastor in his letter to his people talking about the fundraising that they needed to do. And so we had to find a way to convince our clergy, most of who, at least within our diocese, okay, most of whom did not want to talk about money. And so we had to find – and so the thing that we started, and we sat down with all of the priests within the diocese, had a conversation with them, and one of the things that we said was, as priests, we will talk about anything from the pulpit. You know, like we'll talk about any of the deadly sins. Or with our people, we'll talk about any of the deadly sins. The one that we won't touch is greed. And I think that's actually, that's leaving our people out in the cold on something that actually really matters for the sake of their soul. And so, as you know, many of you have read the studies from Notre Dame. And basically what it says is Catholics are the worst at giving. and so you can see that in this graph, but you know, I think right now, this was from 2010. According to the study, it said that Catholics were giving about 1.2% of their income, which was, I think, slightly more than agnostics giving to church at 0.7%. About half of what mainline Protestants, were doing as well. And so that is indicative of something that's happening at the level of the soul. And I think that that's really important for us to understand because priests really do care about the salvation of the souls of their people. And, if we can open up the reality that this is, that greed, Aquinas says that the hardest of the deadly sins to root out is greed. Which is really, that's Augustine, which is really fascinating. But also, it makes a lot of sense when you see it in how it touches and is a part of every one of those other deadly sins. And so we had to try and find a way to get to the pastors to say, hey, we have an issue. There's something going wrong in the hearts. So how are we going to approach that? And so that's where it gets into the call of the disciple. And so this is the story of the rich young man. And you'll see in the last paragraph, I had a lady, call me and say, Jesus would never ask for money. And I prayed about that for a while because she was really fired up. She was really frustrated that we would ask for money. And I prayed about that for a while and I said, yeah, Jesus doesn't ask for money. He asks for way more. And so Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you are lacking one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And then in Sunday's gospel, this past Sunday, he summoned the crowd with disciples and said, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospels will save it. And so what you're finding is this life of the disciple is actually a denial of the self and a move to the saint. It's a denial of having all those things, wanting my life, my, to thy, to yours. And so how do we get people to start thinking about that and knowing that money is a piece of that? That we can't say, I'm going to give you everything, Lord. I'm going to stop doing all these bad things. But we're not going to talk about money. Right? We can't quarantine that section of our heart off. And we can't think that that's good for our people either. So how do we start engaging people with that? It's by inviting them into the life of the disciple. And so then moving towards a theology of generosity. So what is the greatest model of generosity? It's the Lord on the cross. It's God who would come down, become human, and give everything that he is up to his life and his final breath for us. And that's love. That's what we see of love. And all of and the action behind that is the generosity of the Lord. And so we wanted to invite people into the divine life. And what does it mean to be a part of the divine life? Is to be generous. Because that's who Jesus is. And the visual of that is the cross and Jesus crucified on it, that he would give everything for us. And so that becomes this model of moving from progression one, progression two, progression three. All those are great, fine, but really we're after number four. We're after the heart. We're after the total commitment of the self to the Lord so that they can give of themselves completely. And that's, that theology of generosity is transformative. And that's where saints are made. When saint says, thy will be done. So, you. Yeah.
So our fourth strategy was inviting everybody to consider the legacy of the, of their Catholic faith. And, so, God's, blessing on all of us and his church are eternal. And so we knew how much, as we sat down and talked to people, how important their faith and passing on that faith and making sure that that faith was there for their kids and their grandkids and that there were going to be churches that they could go to. There were going to be priests. You know, there are all of those things that, that really fundamentally as they're dying are thinking, this is what I hope for my family. We knew how important that was. And so we wanted to invite people in to making sure that they should consider that as part of their legacy when they're gone. So we have asked everybody, first donor to our last donor, to consider a gift from their estate.
So it's a double ask.
It's a double ask. And it's not a, will you do one or the other? It's a, will you make a pledge and will you consider an estate gift? I mean, that's how we got to $46 million in estate gifts, right? We sort of left it up to the bishop, although we gave him some recommendations of how to ask for this. And what he really came to was that he would ask people in one of two ways. He would either ask them to tithe from their estate, but more often than not, if they had kids, he would ask them to consider the church in your estate as one of your children. And I will say, when I first heard that, I gulped because I thought, oh, I don't know how people are going to react to this. He was right.
A lot of us do that.
Yeah, no, I know. And he was right. It was provocative enough that it made people stop and think about how important this gift is, this legacy gift. And it was also something that they could take back to the Lord in prayer to, you know, again, because we always say, take it to the Lord. He'll tell you what to give. He'll tell you how to live your life. And whatever he says is fine with us, whatever it may be. But we also know that the Lord in prayer is not going to tell you, be less generous than you want to be. Follow your head, not your heart. So we feel good about taking it in prayer. Okay, so this is my wife. And so this is, I will tell you, this is the most important thing you're going to hear all weekend. So men, I ask you to take out your pens and pencils and paper and write this down, because this is my advice. Listen to your wife. So we had tremendous success in estate gifts at the leadership level. And then we went to the parishes, and we had what I would say was middling success. And so one day I was talking to my wife, who has spent the last 15 years in planned giving for a university in California where we live, and she said, well, yeah, that sounds about right. And I was like, well, what do you mean that sounds about right? And she said, well, you're talking to all these people in the pews. You know, 70% of them don't have a will. And so, which I had no idea. That sounded crazy to me that that was the case, right? But so even if they wanted to make an estate gift, they had no vehicle to do it. They weren't going to go hire an estate attorney for $5,000 to leave the church a $10,000 gift. So, go to the next slide. Yeah, 70. So we then, she said, you need to partner with Free Will. So we did. And so most of you know what Free Will is? Yep. No, some of you don't. Okay, so Free Will is a vendor who, much like TurboTax, they're here. Yeah, really encourage you to go see them.
Yeah.
But so the we had the diocese or the foundation for the diocese contract with Free Will. Anybody in the diocese can create a will for free, no cost to them, online, just like you do your taxes. You know, it prompts you for questions. And one of the questions that they ask is, would you like to leave a gift to the church? And we have a variety of different ways to do that. They don't have to leave a gift to the church. We think it's important enough to, if nothing else, pastorally give them the opportunity to create a will, that this was worth it to do. But I'll tell you, so we rolled this out only in wave two is when we sort of got all this together. The first weekend that we logged in after the first wave of Free Will opportunities went out, we were amazed. We had $1.5 million in the state gifts in Free Will in the first week. I think we're up to $6 or $7 million now total from Free Will. And we know this is a long-term game. The diocese needs to continue it. You know, most people, it's not on their radar screen to even think about, but we know it's a winner for them. But this Free Will fundamentally changed the results of what we were getting in the state gifts at the parish level.
And so kind of to bring it all to a close, this campaign we know is a blip in the history of the Church of the Diocese of Helena, but we wanted it to be the first mass strike in an inferno of people's hearts. And so what we've found is that people have given incredibly generously. They're engaged. They're passionate about their faith. They want to support it. And so then how do you capture that and then move it forward? And so right now we're in the midst of planning. What do we do next? We have trained our volunteers to go out and talk to people about faith. We have had conversations with them about what it means to be a disciple and be generous and offer the fullness of your life. And we also recognize that many of them are just on the first steps of that progression that we shared. And so how do we then continue to foster that? And I think we have some ideas. I'm looking at doing not a capital campaign, but a theology campaign on stewardship, where you follow up and you do pilot parishes and you do three different waves. And those pilot parishes, you really invest in them for a year and help walk them through the theology of what that means for the person's heart. And then you step right into the next wave of parishes and we do that. So we're looking at that, but really, in the end, we wanted all of our people's hearts to look more and more like this, that they would be aflame with the Lord's love, that, yes, they would know sacrifice and wounds, but that through that love of the Lord and that complete gift of self to the Lord, there would be a dynamism that shines out to all people. And so that's why this graphic really illustrates what our dream and our vision has been for our people, and the Lord has been so good in that. Also, it's just been a blast. We were going to interrupt to have a commercial for Golden Austin Ale, our bishop's beer. But we didn't have time. But at the same time, it's been so fun to have these conversations with people, to be thinking dynamically about the future of our faith, to be figuring out how do we actually approach the hearts of our people, and then how do we help our leaders understand how important this is for the salvation of the souls of our people, but also for their joy, their freedom, and their purpose in life, so that we could one day have a diocese full of saints.
Why don't you just go to the last slide?
Is that it?
Go to the next one.
Okay.
So this is just a final thought. And we really encourage you to do this, but, and we mean this, but is, you know, just as you think about this session, just name to yourself two things that you disagree with or you think we were way off base or that you are really, really challenged by. Okay? That you think, there's no way I could do that. Or my diocese or my parish could never get there, right? And then pray with these things over the next couple of weeks and see what the Lord is inviting you to do in your parish and wherever, whatever your ministry is. And then if you want to, and we really mean this, let us know what those things are. And Dan and I will definitely pray with you on this. We want, as we do for all our people, lives transformed. We want everyone living abundantly. So we live abundantly, especially when we're challenged. And so where we're challenged from this talk today, let us know and we'll pray so that God can open all of our hearts. Okay?
We have time for a couple of questions. We've got a couple of
other. I'm just curious how you dealt with your annual fuel during this. Was it part of the campaign? If not, how did you approach it?
We made it a separate thing. We approached it in such a way that we believe that our people will give abundantly instead, out of abundance instead of out of scarcity. And they reached their $2 million goal. Yeah.
Money that you gave back to the parishes, was there any diocesan tax on
it? No, actually, in fact, all the money that we gave back to the parishes, None of that money was taxed for the consulting fees. All of it was paid out of the diocesan portion. Yeah.
So I think you said your annual appeal to the summer from this stuff. I was impressed by your materials and how you framed the annual appeal and the campaign. By saying the campaign was for the future, you were funding endowments, and the annual appeal was funding operational ministries for diocesan parishes individually. You have to tell that same story.
Yeah, that's what we tried really hard to say. Offertory at your parishes is absolutely essential for the workings of your parish. Please do not stop giving. Annual appeal is absolutely essential for the workings of the diocese to make sure that we can continue to take care of our retired priests, to educate our seminarians. Please do not stop giving. This is about the future of the long-term future of this diocese, and we're dreaming big. Let's invest in our future. So that's kind of the approach that we took, yeah.
We're recommending this diocese to diocese too, just because it ends up being something that we want people to have that rhythm. We want them to have that annual experience. And restarting that, if you lump the annual appeal into your campaign, ends up being even more challenging. And you lose that educational opportunity.
They can stick around for other questions. Thanks so much. Thank you, Dan and Terry.
Thank you all.